The same is true in fighting the spiritual battle. A couple other verses here. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight." 1 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight." This was toward the end of Paul's life, and he wasn't bragging. I'm sure there were things that Paul could have looked in his life and he said, "You know, I failed." But overall, he had the confidence and he knew that he had poured his life into Jesus, into the army of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:32 says, "Great fight of afflictions," or Paul says that. Hebrews 11:34, "Valiant in fight." Now, these next two, or this next one, he says, "Ye fight in war," a reference to infighting. I know that sometimes we get, we got our eyes off of the big battle and we begin to fight each other. Revelation 2:16, he says, "Fight with the sword of my mouth," Jesus saying this. How do we see Jesus as a warrior? Paul says that our battle is not carnal but spiritual. Does that mean that it is less of a battle? Absolutely not. I believe it is actually more of a battle. It is an eternal battle that we are fighting in. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." There are serious consequences if we lose this battle, if we get sidetracked. In this picture, you see warriors of two different kingdoms. From the worldly eyes, the man on the cross looks pretty wimpy. He looks like a man of defeat. In our eyes, from a spiritual kingdom, we recognize that he could say in Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death." And it is because that Jesus was able to go into the pit of hell and overcome Satan that he has the keys of life. We might say, what does this mean for me? There is a battle raging, and I will be on one side or the other. Am I serious about this battle? Do I have the weapons of war? Which side am I on? Have I put on the full armor of God? Am I using the weapons provided? We ask those questions. Just let you contemplate that. Where am I in this battle? I've been talking this week about dealing with offenses and those things that want to take away the power in our lives. Because I believe as we become born again, we have a clean slate, but Satan likes to move in and he wants to take back ground in our life. He wants to distort our vision of this battle. Have I put on all of these weapons that Paul is talking about? Have I picked up the faith? Or am I just kind of trying to get the truth and I'm not willing to move ahead? First, here's this verse again in 1 Corinthians 9:25, there in 26. "Not as uncertainly." Do we know the Scriptures? And are we able to combat Satan as Jesus did? I myself, I'm not a person who really enjoys arguments. I'm not very quick-witted in a lot of ways. I always say that I'm not dumb. I just think slow. And so if I come up against someone who's just like real sharp, then I look like I'm not very educated. But I've found that we need to rest in Jesus, and God will give us the answers that we need as time comes along. And I challenge you to continue to look into Scripture and to look at the battles in your life. As a soldier, I believe that it requires in-service training. What do I mean by in-service training? Well, if we look at armies, and I don't know exactly how it was in Roman times, but I can guarantee you that they practiced and worked together. Today we have what we call military exercises. You'll see different countries working together and doing military exercises, and sometimes that scares other countries and it puts things in the news and we say, well, Russia and China are doing military exercises and that doesn't really feel good to me. Why are they doing that? Because they are either they're looking at someone may be coming against them or maybe they're planning a war. Why does the U.S., why do countries exercise? Because they want to be prepared. What are the things that we as Christians need to do in exercise? We read there in Hebrews where it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. I believe we need to get together, study strategy, study the Word of God, understand. When we look at Bible stories like Moses, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, I've said already, Abraham or Jacob's family, if there ever was a redneck family, that was one of them. I mean, you look at the lying, the cheating, the incest, it's there. Not a very ideal family. And yet we can learn from these stories. It's interesting, the scriptures teach us a lot. There's a lot of proverbs that say we should do this and then we'll be prosperous, or we should do this and we won't do that. But there's a lot of stories where we look at people who failed. And I believe as we get together collectively, we can look at these stories. And it's part of that in-service training. I don't do a lot of this. I'm not into sports a lot. I've always said I'd rather play a ball game than watch one any day. That might be kind of changing now, but I enjoy that. But there are those people who keep up with sports, and I kind of enjoy listening to them. They say, well, this team has a weakness here, and this team, these players, you know, they can do this. And you see those analysts out there, and they're saying, well, I think this team's going to win because of this reason, because they're going to be up against, you know, the way the teams are going to be set up. And they can look into that. And I believe we as God's people need to know the Word of God. I don't think we need to necessarily study the enemy, but we need to be very aware of some of his tricks. And we can look into stories how men and women fell in the Bible, and we can say, you know, here's an area where we need to stand strong. And I believe we do that as congregations, as God's people gathering together. Recently, I didn't preach this message, but I may sometime, or it may be part of one. How do we overcome certain areas of sin? And I think it's very simple. Sometimes it's just no. Just plain we say no. We don't play with it. We don't get close to it. We just say no. And an example of that is, I believe, you look at the life of Joseph. His answer when he was faced with immorality was no. Now, he was put in a situation where he couldn't get out of it. I mean, that was... But can we just say no? Those are things as we study and as we work together in this training, we can come together for prayer. We come together for Bible study. That's part of our training. Critical evaluation of my abilities. There's a very, I almost think it's fun. I don't know if that's a scriptural way to say it, but spiritual gifts. I love to look at spiritual gifts and how the body of Christ works together and different people have different gifts. I don't know how important it is that we know what our spiritual gift is, but I know when we're putting a team together that we don't want to have all these visionaries with all the big ideas on one team. We need to have somebody who can write down the plan and give some direction and actually get it done. And so, but we need the visionaries. And I believe that in looking at this, critical evaluations of our abilities, as we study, as we work together, if you practice for a volleyball tournament or a basketball, you soon discover who is good at what position. And I know in some of those you have to rotate and you can't always be in the same place. But we learn to know who's good at certain positions. And I believe as we fight together in this battle, it's important that we understand there may be someone else who can do certain positions better than I can. When we're asked to fill that position, I don't think we should make a lot of excuses. But if there's another brother or sister who's better, let's put them in that position. We talked about the proper authority in Jesus Christ. Strong points and weak points, that can go along with that critical evaluation. Just knowing how to work together and mesh together. And again, team effort. Recognizing the need of the brotherhood. Don't be a ball hog. I don't know if you know what that is or not, but sometimes you'd have a guy on a basketball team who was really good at shooting baskets, but he wasn't very good at passing the ball around and working with other people. And you have to have both. This next part of this message is, I call it a daily battle plan. I'm a very practical guy, and I don't know if you've noticed that. I just like things that I can take home from Scripture that apply to my life. And so as I look at my life, I've put together, let me see, there's another slide in here. I think it's way down at the... right here. This is kind of a chart that I put together for myself. And I don't use it all the time, but I think it brings out a point. And this is that as I look and evaluate my personal life in this battle, so there's different segments of time, and that's not supposed to be there, okay? That's supposed to be an alarm clock, and this is breakfast time when we get up. And so as we look at our lives, I think we analyze how's the battle going. We do this in business. We look back over the year. Most years I like to look back toward the end and see, you know, did we make any money? This part of the business did better. This one didn't. You know, do we need to cut certain things out? And I think it's the same way in our spiritual life. What areas am I strong in, and where am I failing in? Am I failing in my moral life? Am I failing in diligence on the job? And if we maybe chart this out, I don't know. I have a stack of papers up here after church. If you want one of these, you're welcome to have them. These are blank, and so you can do your own. But I hesitate to give them out because most of them will find your file 13 probably. Not everybody thinks the way I do, and we don't have time to do charts like this. But I would ask you to mentally think about, you know, a lot of times we have certain hang-ups in our life, right? We don't want to call them sin, but maybe they're weaknesses. But honestly, they might be weaknesses, but many times they're sin. So I'm going to back up here again and go back to these different times of day. Right in the morning when I get up, I know that I'm in a spiritual battle, and I believe our knees is a great place to start. What are those morning moments? Do we battle with that snooze? Do we hit it a half a dozen times? Do we shout and stomp? Maybe you're not a morning person. Maybe your bed is sticky and you can't get out. You sigh and grunt. Or are you delighted that there's a new day? What's your mentality? Are you delighted that there's a new day? What can I do for God today? Do you get down on your knees? Do you declare praise for God early in the morning? Do you defy the darkness? When you get up, if there's dark thoughts coming at you, claim the name of Jesus right from the beginning. And so what I mean with this chart is, if we see a pattern that every morning when I get up, I start to lose this battle with depression immediately, then we mark that down. And we look for scripture verses, we look for principles, we look for truths in God's Word, and we stand on it right from that moment. And so we can look at that particular place in our life. We go to the breakfast table. Do we give thanks while we're eating? Do we grumble? Do we try to eat good stuff? I met a man here that likes Mountain Dews for breakfast. I guess it has orange juice in it, but I don't know if he still does that or not, but I did know a businessman. I changed that color today. I was hoping we could see that better, but anyway. I knew a businessman who drank Mountain Dews for years for breakfast, and so that's not my problem. Your job. When I say your job, how does that make you feel? Tired? Excited? What do we think about? I have the Bible character here as Joseph. Joseph didn't pick his job descriptions. Joseph worked for Potiphar because he was a slave. He worked in prison because he was an inmate. He did get promoted, and that was probably better, but there was a lot of pressure there. But what do you think about when you think about your job? And I would ask you to evaluate your job. Sometimes we're kind of stuck in a job. Sometimes we have that dream job. But spiritually, in the spiritual fight for your soul and those around you, is your job conducive to winning that war? If you work for someone else, are you diligent? Are you on time? Are you able to set and achieve goals? Do you live with purpose? Relationships with your employer, employee? Do you have teamwork? Do you have integrity? Cleanliness? And maybe you look at over this list, and you can add other things to your list. As you get those blank papers, you can put things in there and evaluate. You know, maybe you are a social person and you get along with all the other people. And maybe you talk too long when it's break time and we don't get punched back in when it's time. What are those? Are we building the kingdom of God? And so I believe, as if you see what I'm doing, we're looking at this spiritual fight, because we live not in a bubble. We don't live at church all the time. We can't just talk spiritual stuff. But we live in the daily grind, and that's where the battle is fought. And so this is a way to look at those things. At the lunch hour, sometimes we have jobs where we work with ungodly people. What is that lunch hour consist of? Is it a building time? Well, it could be to reduce hunger from labor, to rest and recharge, to relate to others, to read, to listen to the radio, reach out to others. I think I put this together before we had a lot of this surfing on the web, and that's what a lot of people do. They sit down, and the first thing, and I'm guilty, I pull it out and I start reading or searching or... And that's not all bad, but what is the quality of that time? Especially if you're eating with your family at home. Do we spend time together talking to each other? Or even when we're on the job, you know as well as I do that we can either bless those around us, we can be affected, we can change the course of a conversation. And it's amazing that if we add something positive into a negative conversation, it might get thrown out, but many times it takes very little to steer a conversation toward God or toward something healthy. Be willing to give. The lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes didn't have much, but with Jesus, he fed an entire crowd. Sometimes maybe it's a time to pray and fast. That afternoon stretch from lunch to close. How many of you like that stretch? I like the close part. Do we race back to work? Do we ride the clock till quitting time? Are we redeeming the time that we still have? You know, there's 2 ways to look at the clock. To figure out if I can make what I'm doing now last until 4 o'clock, or to see how much I can get done before 4 o'clock. Listening to a motivational speaker here not long ago, he said there's those people that when they come to work, you can tell they back into the parking spot. I'm wondering, did I put back in tonight or not? They back in so that after work they can get out of there as quick as possible. And that may have to do with efficiency, but sometimes it tells on the character of how much they're willing to give to an employer. Maybe if it's in an office, they, in the last 10 minutes, they get up and talk to someone else, and they clean their desk up, and they, you know, look at the clock. I've still got 3 minutes. What else can I do? And then talk to the neighbor. Instead of seeing what needs to be done. And that may all be fine and good at certain times. But I'm asking, in the spiritual life, this Bible character that I put in here, Jonah was on the way to do mission work, and he's sleeping in the belly of the ship. Would there have been something else he could have been doing? Maybe the outcome would have been different. What are you doing? After work, we have evening meal time. I think of Noah, especially Noah's time getting ready for the ark, building that ark, and then being on the ark. How many of you think that was a lot of fun? I think it was a lot of work. But again, Noah had a perspective because God had given him a perspective of what's going to happen. He was against every one of his time. What he preached, he was talking about a time when there's going to be accountability. Just like today, we talk about a judgment day. And there are people in this world. I talked to a man some time ago. His wife was asking some spiritual questions, and he said, "Well, I just believe when we die, we just go 6 feet down and that's it." That was his perspective. And I'm praying that God will move in his heart and show him that there's more to life than that, that there is a judgment day coming. His wife was much more open, and she was asking a lot of questions. But Noah had a vision of what was in the future and that eternal, that end result. And he built a boat for years and years and years. And people asked him, "Why in the world are you building this?" And they made fun of him. And as we come back home, if we have family, even if you're single, or whatever your place in life is, you know, there's a time when we're out there doing things and we come back home. There's time for family time. There's time to eat together. And I believe it's very valuable if we can eat together. It's not very easy at our house anymore because everybody works at a different place and we have different time schedules. But if you have young children, young family, and if you can get together and eat together, do it. It's a huge blessing. What do you do in the evenings with your time? Fun and fishing. Well, it might be playing games or cards, or it might be raking leaves. You know, there's work to be done around the house. It shouldn't be all work. We must have a relationship with each other. Floating around without a goal. I see lots of young people and, as one man in our church says, older children floating around with nothing to do in the evenings. And I'll tell you what, we have these electronic devices. We didn't have TV for years and years and years. We fought against it. Now we all have one in our pocket. And it's worse than if we had a big one in the living room. I'm just telling you my point of view. Control it. Use it for a tool for God's glory. And you know, we could read books and do the same thing. I know when I was growing up, and I'm telling my wife when she was growing up, our parents would say, "Hey, can you go do so-and-so?" And sometimes we're so engrossed in a book that we didn't hear them. That happens a lot nowadays with these earbuddy things, you know. You talk to somebody and they don't hear you and you don't know. And the other thing is that you can read and you can listen to, you can watch whatever you want, and no one else knows. There's not much accountability with that. And so let's be very careful. Is this the time when I'm losing ground in this spiritual fight? Then here's where the word no comes in. We just say no. We somehow think that we can, as plain people, can control this thing better than our forefathers who wouldn't have television. And I'm not saying that it's all bad. We have it in our church. We have it in our home. But I have watched young people lose ground because of that. And yes, we're so connected with all of our friends all over the planet, and even with people that we don't know. But are we connected with the people that matter at home and in our church? Where are we losing ground? Look at that chart. Look at the overall picture. Where am I losing ground? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I don't know how many of you have prayed that, or maybe it's not a very scriptural prayer, I don't know that I prayed it a lot as a little child, but close the day in meditation for God. You know, some people have shared with me that, well, morally they don't really struggle, but, you know, they have dreams that are bad. I understand that we cannot control everything that we dream about at night. But I do maintain that what we meditate on and feast on during the day affects what we dream about at night. Satan can put things in there, but if we are struggling in the night hours, let's do something. Let's meditate on good things. I believe that as we go to bed with, how many of you have had a problem that you needed to solve? And you're thinking about it all day, and you can't come up with a solution, and all of us, you go to bed thinking about it, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, boom. Hey, that's how. I can tell you specifically, I often use this illustration. I bid a job for a man. I went out and looked at it. He said, I've had a couple other contractors come out, and they can't figure out how to do this. Without giving a lot of details, it was a little bit of a complicated ridge line. He had a porch at a funny angle from his house, and he wanted to put a window in there and change the roof line. And I knew that it was possible. So I bid the job, told him about how much it would cost. And the night before, I kept thinking about this. That was 3 or 4 weeks out. I kept thinking about this. I'm like, well, you know, you put rafters up this way. And that's what happened. The night before, I went to bed, and I still didn't quite have it figured out. I knew we'd just have to go to work and cut a few and see how it lines up and go from there. But about 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I thought, well, that's real simple. This is how it is. And the next morning, I went to work, and I told the guy I was working with, I said, hey, I told you yesterday that I didn't know how we're going to do this, but I said, last night I woke up and I had it all figured out. And it was very simple. We got it done. But I believe that the same thing happens to us spiritually. It's not always simple, but God communicates to us. And as we meditate and as we go to bed, read His Word. Psalm 1 is such a powerful psalm. It talks about the man. And I believe this has to do with the spiritual fight. I'm going to leave this with you in closing. I'll let you look at that chart a little bit. Let's just talk about this a little bit before I read this. So what this chart does is we look over to the right, and you can write Bible verses in there that pertain to your struggle, or maybe you even want to put in there just what we're going to do. I'm going to tell my friend that I struggle with this, and I'm going to set up accountability partner with him on my phone so that if I'm struggling with my phone, everything that I look at goes to him. Or maybe I'm going to talk to someone else and say, look, I have a problem with gossip, and I want to talk to you on a daily basis and tell you that, you know, lunchtime is a big struggle for me because I meet with these guys and they're telling bad jokes, or maybe we get to talking about some other people, and it really is not helping my spiritual fight. Put it on there. And then as you look at that from time to time, you can put Bible verses in there that will help you overcome and to win this battle. I believe that these are some of the tools that Paul was talking about. Make an application and utilize it. Leave you with Psalm 1 here. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And we could make a lot of applications there. Where do we get our counsel? Do we grandma it or Google it? I think sometimes grandma might have more insight than Google does. Google's quicker and easier. But there are other people. Where do we get it? And I'm guilty. I need to know something. I Google it. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Where do we spend our time? We don't even have to go places anymore to be influenced by sinners. We can just pull it out of our pocket and we can listen to endless chatter. Are we sitting in the seat of the scornful? As a young man, I thought maybe I'd be a comedian. I memorized more Jerry Clowers tapes than you can shake a stick at. I thought I was pretty clever and funny. But I think God knew that there was a bigger war to fight. Because, you know, if you look at those comedians, and forgive me if there's any comedians watching, but a lot of times what we do is we take someone down so we can make someone else happy. We make fun of something sacred, something good, somebody's personal life. We make fun of something to make other people laugh. And I'm not saying all of that is wrong. But what is the majority of it doing to our lives? Are we sitting in the seat of the scornful? But the man of God, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And that meditate has to do with putting it in. A man explained it like this to me once. We see cows, they eat, then they go out to the pasture and they lay there, and you see them bring that back up and they chew it, and then they put it back down and they bring it back up and they chew it. And we do that with our minds. We read something, we learn something, we study something, and during the day that thought comes back and we roll it around and we think about it, and then it goes back in the corner of our mind. But that's how we clean our minds and we clean our lives up. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. There's a promise here that if we do delight in God's law and if we meditate on it, we can be fruitful and we can be a blessing. It says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We want the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Father God, we stand before you tonight, and we again stand upon your scripture, and we ask that you would create within us a hunger and a thirst to follow after you and not the ways of the world. We ask, Lord, that you would guide our thoughts. God, we are in a battle. Jesus, you know this battle is real. You have been there. The Bible says you have been tempted in every point just as we are. Sometimes we doubt that because you didn't have internet and you didn't have all of that stuff. But God, we know that man is carnal, man is fleshly, man has had the same desires through the ages as he has today. And your power, as you said to Peter, and I will establish my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And you have given the keys to us, the keys of the kingdom, that we can go forth standing upon the truth, standing in righteousness, living in faith, walking in the truth and in peace. And Father, we pray that we would use the shield of faith and the sword of your word to counterattack Satan. And pray that this church would be strong and courageous, that one day when we stand before you, we can hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. May we share this gospel with those around us. May we be serious about the battle that we are fighting. And we thank you in Jesus' name for your faithfulness. Amen.